Amen, amen. You may be seated. And turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of Colossians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. We are reading today from the New King James Version, and our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletins. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, in which I, Paul, became a minister. Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with this thought in mind. A supreme Savior. A supreme Savior. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these, thy people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. One of the purposes that the Apostle Paul had when he wrote the letter to the Colossian church was to head off one of the many heresies that were sprouting up in the world and had begun to infiltrate the church. The specific false teaching that was beginning to creep into the Colossian church was called Gnosticism. The false teaching that Jesus was just one of many angels of God, but he was not divine. They also claimed that Jesus never had a real flesh and blood body, because spirit and matter could never touch, because spirit was good and all matter was evil. So therefore, Jesus never had a real body before or after the resurrection. The heresy of Gnosticism was very much like the heresy that the Jehovah's Witnesses are spreading to this day. Those who are spreading these heresies claim to have a special knowledge. The Greek word Gnostic means knowledge. And Paul informed the church that these know-it-alls did not know a thing about Jesus Christ. If they had received information from spirits, as they claim, it was not the Spirit of God that they were listening to. So Paul takes the time at the beginning of the letter to share with the church the truth about Jesus that he had received from the Holy Spirit and from Jesus himself. The three great declarations of the deity of Jesus Christ are found in the Bible, and they show up in the writings of Paul, in the Gospel of John, and in the letter to the Hebrews. The whole New Testament asserts Christ's deity, but these three most clearly state that Jesus was the Son of God. Look first at Paul's letter to the Philippian church. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal because he was equal. The Apostle John begins his gospel with the declaration of Jesus' divinity in the very first verse. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And then the writer of the Hebrews in the very first chapter, and really throughout the whole book of Hebrews, make the case that Jesus was supreme over all the prophets of God and all the angels of God. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He speaks of the person of Jesus, the Son of God, the power of Jesus, the creator of the world, and the purpose that Jesus came to purge our sins. And it's important that we as disciples of Jesus Christ know exactly who it is that we're following. If he were just a man like Moses or just a prophet like Elijah, he could fall short in some area as each of the prophets did. Moses was not allowed to lead Israel across the Jordan because he had disobeyed God. Elijah destroyed 500 prophets of Baal and then let Jezebel run him out of town. Even the angel Gabriel said that Satan delayed him for 3 weeks from delivering God's message to Daniel. But Jesus had none of these liabilities. He cannot fail, and Satan cannot stop him or slow him down at all. Because he is who he is, we can stand sure in our faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul declares to the Colossian church. Since you know who Christ really is, your hope should be assured, and you need to stand fast in your faith. Stand fast in your faith. Knowing that Jesus is supreme in heaven and earth allows us to stand fast in the hope of the gospel. We can stand fast because we know who Christ is. But what makes this true? What are the realities that we should know about the supremacy of Christ that will help us to hold fast to the gospel? Well, the answer is in the text. So let's turn to the text to discover the realities of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Returning to the text, looking at verse 15, says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We need to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ because Christ is supreme in his person. Supreme in his person. The New Living Translation reads that in a little bit clearer manner. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Supreme over all creation. That is the reality of Jesus Christ. Not part of the creation, he is the creator. And that is the message that Paul is delivering to the Colossians to enlighten their knowledge of the truth of who Jesus is amidst all the heresies that's being spread around. The truth of Jesus' divinity is contained throughout the New Testament. The strongest arguments are contained in those three passages that I just read a few moments ago. But the writer of the Hebrews devotes the entire book to the task of defining and describing who Jesus is. So let's read a while in the book of Hebrews. We don't have time to analyze all of what he's saying this morning, but listen as he goes on to distinguish Jesus from the angels. Listen to the declaration that God the Father makes concerning Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1:4, it says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. But verse 8 says, but to the son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And then in verse 13, he says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools? Please note that at each point that the Hebrew writer makes about the identity of Jesus, he is quoting the words of God the Father from the Old Testament. From the Old Testament. And these Old Testament quotes are right in your bulletins. So Scripture is confirming Scripture. That is the ultimate test of truth. And since we know that Jesus is supreme in his person, we should cling to the gospel with even more confidence than ever before. Knowing that Jesus cannot fail, knowing that Jesus is now at the right hand of God making intercession for us,
And knowing that he once wore human flesh as we now do, that should give us great encouragement. Great encouragement. The Jesus that we serve is a personal Savior. He's not some distant spirit. He declared that he will be with us always, even until the end of the age. When troubles encroach us, we should run to Jesus. Jesus knows our pain and our problems. Listen to the Hebrew writer again in chapter 4, verse 14. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but what it was in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We know who Jesus is, so we should walk boldly in his name. We should walk boldly in his name. His name is supreme. But it's not just the name that is supreme. There's another reality concerning Jesus that we need to consider. So look then at verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. We need to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Christ is supreme in his power. Supreme in his power. When we understand the person of Jesus, who he is, we begin to appreciate the power that he yields and wields as by virtue of being the Son of God. He was present and involved in the creation of all that was created. And he has always had that power. When he put on human flesh, he put human limitations upon himself. He got tired, he got hungry, he got thirsty, just like everyone else. But the power was always his to command. And that is why he could walk on water, and why he could speak to the winds and the waves and they would obey him. Because he always had his divine power. And he reminded Peter of his power as Peter drew a sword to fight the Romans that were coming to arrest him at the end of his ministry. He said to Peter, put your sword away. Don't you know that right now I could pray to my Father and he will provide me with 12 legions of angels? He had the power. The power was his. And as he walked in human flesh, he just had to ask God and receive his power. Look at what he said on the night before he was crucified in that great chapter in John chapter 17. He asked God his Father to restore to him the glory that he had before the world was created. Jesus asked for full power to be returned to him. And then when Jesus got up out of the grave and gave that great commission to the disciples, he declared that all power had been restored to him. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The Father restored all the power to him again. And with that power, and with that authority, he gave us the commission to evangelize the world in his name. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But the access to God's power that Jesus had as he walked in human flesh is available to us as we walk in the flesh. Jesus told his disciples, and that includes all of us, how to receive the power of God. Look at what he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We need to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Christ is supreme in his power. And he has declared that he's going to share that power with us to do his will and his work. And since we know that Jesus is supreme in his power, we should be more encouraged to go forth and declare the gospel with even more enthusiasm than ever before. We should go forth with confident faith, knowing that Jesus was empowered and has empowered us by the Holy Spirit. So we should go knowing that when we go and tell this story, we're not going on our own. God is with us. The power of God guides our activities. So if we yield to the Spirit, there's no limit to the work that we can do for God's kingdom. If we yield to God's direction and God's guidance, we can accomplish things that we thought were impossible. God won't always direct us in the way that we expect to go. In fact, it's seldom that God leads us the way we want to go, because we don't know where we're supposed to go until God tells us. So we have to have a submissive spirit to the Spirit of God, and then the power of God comes our way. When we submit our spirit to the Holy Spirit, the power of God comes our way. But as important as it is to know the person of Jesus, and as reassuring as it is to have the power of Jesus available in our lives, there is one thing that is even more encouraging to know about the reality of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him were the things on earth, the things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We need to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Christ is supreme in his purpose. Supreme in his purpose. Jesus was supreme in his person and supreme in his power, and we can stand in awe of the majesty of Jesus. But it is the supreme purpose for which Jesus came in the flesh that should make our hearts rejoice. That should make us more joyful than anything else that we discover. God's purpose was that this sinful world would have a pathway of reconciliation back to him through Jesus Christ. That was God's plan and God's purpose. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus came with the express purpose of being our Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:21 continues, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So if it was the purpose of Christ to come and to die to provide salvation to the world, and we know that Christ fulfilled his purpose, then all that's left for us to do is to make sure that we have aligned ourselves with the purposes of God. And we need to do that so that God can start to work things out for our good. God can start to work things out for our good. Things have not been working out for you lately, or maybe for a long time. Well, then put your desires aside for a moment and line yourself up with the purposes of God. The Bible says that that is the time that things will begin to work out for you, not by chance, not by luck, but God will work things out. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. To his purpose. You stand fast with those who have been called by God, justified by God, and glorified by God, and see if things won't begin to work out for you. And then you can praise God. And that is God's purpose in Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of God, to send his son down into this world of sinners to lead back to him a family of faithful believers. So you need to join in that family. Allow Jesus Christ to give you something to praise God about. And it won't happen until you join in and submit yourself to God's purpose. As long as you try to carry out your purposes, you'll be out of line with God and things won't work out for you. All we have to do is to carry out our part in the purpose of God, is to stand fast in the gospel which we received. Don't let anyone deceive you with new knowledge. All the knowledge that God needed for us to know is in his word. The Spirit of God will reveal that word and give us understanding of how we should walk in it. But all that we need is in the word of God. The word of God is the only truth that is absolutely reliable. The truth is that God is going to carry out his purpose and his plan for this world. We just need to hold fast to the plan of God. We just need to hold on to the plan. We need to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Christ is supreme in his purpose. And his purpose is to bring us back to God. So all we have to do is let that happen in our lives. So now we return to the question with which we began. What reality should we know about the supremacy of Christ that will help us to hold fast to the gospel? Well, we need to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ because Christ is supreme in his person. The reality of Jesus is that he is supreme over all creation. That's who he is. We need to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ because Christ is supreme in his power. All power in heaven and earth is in his hands, and he declared that if we will be his witnesses, he will give us his power. We need to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ because Christ is supreme in his purpose. The purpose of Christ is to give us the opportunity to trade in our sinfulness for Christ's righteousness. And that sounds like a bargain to me. The scriptures assure us that Jesus Christ is supreme. And if we don't want to believe Peter or Paul, Matthew or Luke about the identity of Jesus, we should believe Jesus himself. Before Jesus left these shores, he declared his divine identity with all clarity. In the Gospel of John, Jesus applied the divine name of God, the I Am, to himself 14 times. So I'd like to close by looking at the evidence, so you can decide what you believe about Jesus from the lips of Jesus himself. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And then he went out and fed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. In John 8:12, he said, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And then he went out and opened the eyes of the blind, not once or twice, but multiple times. And in John 11:25, Jesus spoke to the sister of Lazarus, Mary. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live." And then he stood by the grave of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, and told him to come forth and walk among the living again. I don't know about you, but I'm convinced that Jesus is Lord. And I'm going to call Jesus my Lord and Savior right now. Right now. Right now, while I still have breath, I'm going to confess that Jesus is my Lord. And I say right now because, according to Paul, everyone's going to confess Jesus as Lord someday. Many that day will be too late to call him Savior, but they will confess that he is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Someday all of the Gnostics and all of the agnostics and all of the atheists will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of the Muslims and all of the Buddhists, all of the Jews and all of the Gentiles, all of the Protestants and all of the Catholics will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm confessing Jesus right now. He is my Lord and my supreme Savior. I'm confessing Jesus right now. That's what I'm going to do. What about you? What about you? Let's stand while the choir leads us in song.